Hi, I am Pastor Greg of the Jordan Assembly of God Church in Jordan, Montana. It is truly great to share this recorded live-streamed Sunday service with you. Whether you're joining us live or exploring past messages, we invite you to visit our webpage at jordanaog.com. Currently, we are delving into Paul's letters to Timothy, known as the Pastoral Letters. So without further delay, let us immerse ourselves into Letters to Timothy. And today, when we're talking about prayer, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Prayer is defined as an address to God, not to a person, which is very, very important. You know, I was looking up the word prayer, and a lot of the discussions was like a conversation with God or having that dialogue with God. Well, I was like, okay, how does that differentiate between me just talking to a friend of mine? You know, how does that differentiate there? And it's like, yeah, we're part of the family and we're doing that. But prayer is acknowledging the fact that God is an authority. It's acknowledging the fact that I'm having a dialogue, I'm having a conversation with God, but understanding that there's an authority, and it's different in that definition between a prayer and just a simple conversation. Cool part about it is you can talk with God. And that's the most awesome thing. But prayers is designated as that, and can include expressions of thanks, confession, or requests for assistance. It is what we are always encouraged to do. One of the two things that anybody has ever been told, probably can name it off. Logan, what is the one thing that a pastor tells you to do? Two things?
Very great.
Wow. See? Right off there. By the way, that was not scripted in any way, shape, or form. Yes. Pray and read the Bible. That is like one of the two things, you know. And so prayer, in a large part, is one of the main tenets of our relationship with God. And prayer requires a belief. Prayer requires a belief. And the question is, it's not about, this is going to maybe shock you a little bit, it's not about whether or not you go to church. It's, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God the Father as the creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, why would you go and pray to God the Father of all creation if you do not believe in him? And the thing about it is that there is scriptures talking about, like, God, and even God's willingness to listen to this. So, like, in John 9:31 through 33, and as we turn there, in the case of the man that is born blind, he stated quite clearly that now we know that God does not hear sinners. And this is when he was defending the fact that he knew that the person that he was healed by at this point in time, he didn't know who it was, but he knew that the person that had healed him
came from God or was of God or being listened to God, because he says this in verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then in Proverbs 15:29, it states this: the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So we have scripture verses of the conversations and also the fact of God listening to conversations. But does it always work that way? Have you ever heard of there's not an atheist in a foxhole? Have you ever heard that statement? You ever heard the people that pray and they didn't have any relationship at all? There's even actually, it's a very, you know, an incredible life story called Unbroken. It's actually a movie that you can actually go see. And that movie is about a, he goes by Louis Zamperini, and he is an American Olympian and an army officer that was captured by the Japanese after his plane during World War II, after his plane was shot down and 47 days spent on a raft in the middle of the water. And he was captured and he was there. And here's the thing. One of the things about things that, you know, well, you shouldn't make deals with God. You shouldn't be like, you know, well, if God, you do this, then do this or whatever. Well, it's very interesting how God actually does things, because that's exactly what this gentleman did. He said, God, if you help me to survive here, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Turns out he got out of the prison camp, the POW camp. And he did. But here's the thing that they don't show in the movie, and you can find it on some of the videos or some of the audio recordings of Billy Graham, because Billy Graham met with this person and they talked. And when he got back, according to the movie, like everything was all fine after he got back. But the reality is that he struggled on the inside with depression, and he struggled with alcoholism. And it was his relationship with Jesus and finding Jesus when he was at, he had gone to an event, Billy Graham event, and he found Jesus. So he had already had that commitment and he knew about God and whatever, but he struggled with life. He found Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and it changed his life. So, but here comes the question. I had just gotten done showing very scripturally that unless you are this way, you know, he will not listen. Ah, but here's the thing. There is a scripture verse. Psalms 51:14-17. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And remember, this is Old Testament. This is when these were the common acts to do. But he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So then, it's still all in regards to, do you believe in God? And even if you have a mustard seed of faith, God can work in that. And if you go to God and you're praying, and even in the situation that you're in, there is no hope. But if you go to God and you're willing to at least have a mustard seed of faith and saying, God, and you have that broken spirit, what does that mean? Well, That means I'm done trying to do it myself. I'm done trying to do it myself. Or I have reached to the point where I know I can do nothing here. Now, I'm going to tell you from just a little bit of advice, and I think some of the people that have walked on even further in this journey with the Lord even longer will say that it is way better to admit at the beginning of a situation that you can't handle it than to try and handle it and only to discover you can't. So I'm just saying, it's easier to go, it goes a lot better. I'm not going to say that things turn out differently, but I am going to say that your attitude and your relationship with God strengthens the more you learn to trust at the beginning. That's why it says, you know, put God first in your day. It's very important. The sacrifices of God to come before him with a broken spirit as well as a broken and contrite heart. And I will always remember Ruth looking that up, and I know that you're probably tired of me always mentioning it, but I will always remember the Bible study, the Sunday school class that we had, and Ruth looked it up, and contrite, so if you didn't know what contrite means, nor did we, it got looked up, and what it means is the willingness to change. The willingness to change. And just see what God can do.
Bye.
Belief in God. A belief in God requires what? And that in turn requires God. And I'll just answer the last one, God the Father. Let's do John 6, 41 through 45. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? This is John chapter 6, 41. And we're currently in verse 42, moving into 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Please, no arguing. Don't argue amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Basically, if you're willing to listen to the Father and you're willing to learn from the Father, you will come to know Jesus. And belief in God requires Jesus, and Jesus, John 14:6.
That's fine.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. If you are learning from God, you're going to know Jesus. If you're following after Jesus, you're going to know God. With that relationship with God, and with that relationship with Jesus, how do we pray? Well, we went through Matthew 6, 5 through 14, where Jesus instructs us how to pray. We're going to kind of work through that. Jesus instructs in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. There's so many people who like to take up a leadership and take on a title and do anything. Isn't it interesting that we are instructed to call God Father? And the reason for that is that when a relationship with Christ, we, you know, it is his spirit within us that witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. It is not something that you can do. It's not something that you can attain. It is something that is given because it is by his spirit, the spirit of truth, that witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of God. And being a child of God, understanding that the way of truth is Jesus. So that whole entire relationship built in. So coming to God and saying, our Father in heaven, I'm acknowledging the fact that there is a God. And that I believe in God the Father. That I believe that he is capable of doing things that I cannot do. Because it's not just a conversation. It is a prayer. I can converse with God. but it's still a prayer because I am conversing with the one who created it all, who has authority. Hallowed be your name. That his name is holy, that his name is set apart. I am saying that I am setting apart his name, that his name is to be honored and respected, and his name is to be something that is held above other names, that there is no other God above God. There is no other one that is above him in any way, shape, or form. So that, but see, that's not just like a general thing. That is me. I'm acknowledging in my prayer to God that I'm acknowledging that God has an authority in my life, that he is hallowed. The question comes in, do I set apart God in my life as somebody who is holy? Do I regard God as somebody worthy to be worshipped? Because that's where it really comes down to. And that's where nobody has access to that, but God knows my heart. And so it's me acknowledging. So it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I set apart that fact that God has authority. And by saying that, am I willing to change? Am I willing to change? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Recognizing the fact that he is truly the whole entire kingdom of heaven and earth, the whole kingdom is his. Give us this day our daily bread. Do I trust God to be my sustenance? Do I trust God to be the provider of what I need? Even when it doesn't seem like it's working out the way I think it should work out? Do I trust in him to still walk with me and be with me? And do I still hallow his name in my heart when nothing seems to be going the way I think it should be going? That's the heart. I think that is one of the toughest times in my life. One of the toughest times in my life was when nothing made sense, still trusting in God. And you may have walked this road. You probably have. There's several in here who has walked this road. I know it's different for every person, and I know every situation is different, so I'm not saying I understand what your situation is. But what I'm saying is when I walked the road of losing my firstborn, nothing made sense. You go to the doctors, and the doctors don't have any answers. You go to... You know, and nowadays you have the internet, so you can search up anything. You go on the internet and you search up all the things, and there's no answers there. You go and you have multiple tests of the reasons why things happen. Can you still hallow God? Can you still set apart? Is he still holy? And the answer is yes, he is still holy. But the hard part is getting around my own experiences. That Mike and I were talking about this morning, about experiences versus exact fact. The fact of the matter is that God is good. The fact of the matter is that God is holy. The fact of the matter is that God's name is hallowed. But my experiences were hurt, where I'm hurting, because things did not happen the way I wanted it to happen. Things weren't going the way I thought they should go. So it's walking that through. It's learning that trust in God, despite what things are happening, despite what I see, despite what my experiences are, knowing that the fact of the matter is that God is good. And he is good all the time. And it's not based on my experience of what's going on. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or trespasses, depending on your translation. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, this is something very important, and it'll come in later on. But it's like, he openly and freely forgives us. We need to openly and freely forgive others. If I am willing to receive forgiveness for the things that I have done, am I willing to give that forgiveness to other people around? That's not easy. But what about, and then fill in the blank, right? Whatever that situation is. And I'm going to say this. It takes a lot of trust that no matter who that individual is, no matter what happened in your life, I'm not saying that you have to be best friends with the person. But what I am saying is you can forgive and let go. Sometimes that's a process that takes a very, very, very long time. I'm going to tell you that much right now. Jumping in and just saying, oh, I forgive everybody. Okay. There's sometimes that I have to remind myself that I've forgiven. And I need to let go. It normally happens when I'm getting really upset, or I see something that's unfair happening, or I see something is, and I get really upset and whatever. And a little reminder comes into me and says, you've forgiven. I'm like, you're right. I need to let go. But like I said, I'm not saying that that is easy, and I'm not saying that you're going to get it right away. All I'm saying is that as we are forgiven, we need to forgive. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a very interesting one. There's a scripture verse that says, if a person is taking you to the courts, agree with him quickly, lest he actually take you directly to the courts, and you will pay in full the price that is waged against you. There's that scripture verse. And it's very important to understand who you are and recognize the fact, and don't lie to yourself about it. You want to do something. That's your flesh talking. Recognizing and acknowledging the fact that this is a battle that your flesh has is exactly what you need to do. Yes, does my flesh want to do fill in the blank with whatever? Yes, but I want to honor God with my heart and with my mind. And I cannot do whatever it is that is in my life, because whatever that is does not bring honor to God in my heart or in my mind. You fill in the blank with any which one of those ones. Whatever you battle with, whatever you struggle with, whatever you're thinking about. In order for me to honor God in my heart and honor God in my mind, I need to first recognize the fact that, yes, it's a problem, and two, I know who has the victory, because it is God, the one that leads me, if I let him, lead me not into temptation. Now, can you lead yourself into temptation? Very quickly. You can put yourself into a position that you really shouldn't be in. But if you allow God to lead you and to guide you and follow after him, your mind and your heart is going to follow after he who leads you into all truth. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us out, deliver, redeem. He always gives you the ability to say no. And it comes by his strength, and it comes by his ability, and not yours. That is not an easy one. It's not an easy one, but it's something that is there. And declaring that victory, it can be done. And then acknowledgement, the very last here. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I acknowledge the fact. Notice that we start with who we're talking about. We're starting about his kingdom come and his will be done. And we're ending with the acknowledgement that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm acknowledging the fact of his authority once again in my life. And in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a very shared relationship. It's like God is willing to offer forgiveness, and his forgiveness comes at a high price. And his redemption comes at a high price. And he's willing to forgive. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have forgiveness, but it's the willingness to come to God. But it's also the willingness to forgive others. So when you find yourself holding on to something, if you find yourself getting angry at a particular individual, if you find yourself getting frustrated at a particular individual, that's something that you need to walk with God over, and it's something that you need to let go and forgive. Because just as God forgives you, you need to learn to forgive others. That's a process. I understand and I get it. It's not easy, but it's something that needs to be done. I don't know about you, but I want to find forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I definitely need grace and mercy. I don't know about you. When I stand before that throne, it is by the very grace and mercy of God that I'm going to be there. I know for a fact that the only way that I enter in through those gates is by the precious blood of Christ. So I really have no finger to point. And even if I thought I had a finger to point at anybody, John pretty much takes care of that. He says, we are all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. Paul directs our prayers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul then directs our prayers for two purposes, that we may live peaceably and that so others may come to know Jesus. Now remember the two main laws that Jesus talks about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Notice that in both times in the prayer that God, you know, directs us to pray, that Jesus instructed us to pray, don't be focused so much on yourself when it comes to prayer, because God already knows exactly what you need. It doesn't mean that you can't pray for yourself. It's just you don't need to be focused so much on yourself because God already has you. But notice that our prayers get directed to God, and then Paul also directs our prayers about other people. So now I am spending a lot of time worshiping and praising the God of heaven and earth, and I'm also spending time praying for my neighbors, praying for the people that I'm around, praying for the people that I interact with. And scary as it may seem, I'm also praying for those people I don't necessarily get along with. And what you'll find is that the more you start praying for the people that you necessarily do not get along with, you find yourself able to give love where before maybe not so much, because you're not focused on them, you're focused on God and what he's doing in you and how he's reflecting his love in you to other people. It is something that as you walk and as you work and as you go through, Paul directs our prayers as ministers of Christ, as followers of Christ, that all of our prayer, intercessions, and whatever be primarily for other people. Dick and I had this conversation in the past about Job. And it's very interesting to me in Job, and we were having, I'm almost positive you brought it up to me about Job. But in the very last portion, isn't it interesting that it is when Job offered sacrifices for his friends? You know, it's like God knew exactly what Job needed. God knew exactly what Job needed. But offer sacrifices for your friends. Work, you know, pray for those that are around you. Consider those that are around you. Be considerate. Oh, wait, hold on. Did I just use a word that I keep on hearing? And it doesn't really matter who you are. You keep on hearing. Boy, those, I really wish they would be more considerate. It starts in your prayer life. It starts in your time with God. It starts in your dedication and putting Him first and allowing. So who can you pray for? It turns out there's a lot of people you can pray for. Your friends, the people you're around, the people you get along with, the people you don't get along with, learning to forgive. There's a lot of process. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I don't know about there's one blessing that every single time I can always count on. And that is the fact that God forgave me. Count my many blessings. So in summary, our prayer to God comes from a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a willingness to change, allowing our lives to actually be different. To acknowledge God as the Father of our lives. To acknowledge the fact that He is the one who holds us. He is the one that brings us up. He is the one that guides us. He is the one who actually teaches us what it means to love and what it means to care for and what it means to do. To direct our requests for others, for God already knows what we need. Why? So that we might live peacefully and for others to know Jesus. So next Sunday, we're going to continue our journey through 1 Timothy. Next Sunday, the next portion can be a little bit difficult, but it's dealing with our interactions with one another and positions in the church and interactions with those type of things. So that'll be next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day and I want to thank you for this time. I pray, Father, that we may have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day. And I pray, Father, that we may go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And I pray, Father, that that you just go through. You be with those that are going into doctor's appointments. Be with those that are dealing with this sickness. And I pray, Father, that your healing touch will be upon them. And I pray, Father, that you may touch those that are dealing with loss. I thank you, Father, for everything you do and who you are. In your name I pray. And Father, thank you for the rain. Thank you for the moisture. And thank you, Father, for just blessing the land. And I pray, Father, be with those that are out there and working. And I pray, Father, give them strength. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this message on Letters to Timothy. More messages and current events can be found at jordanaog.com. Thank you, and I hope you have a wonderful day.